Thanks, Jennifer. That was wonderful. Mighty to save. Let's take a look at that this morning. We didn't plan this, but what does that mean that he conquered the grave? There's probably more to it than most of us think about on a regular basis. Good morning. It's good to be with you and to share together. And let's join our hearts and minds together and ask for God's help in getting out of this what he wants. Father, thank you for the beauty of this morning, for the constant reminders of your love for us, and the blessings that you continuously pour into our lives. As we gather to take a look at your word, we pray that you would open the windows of the future and help us see a little more clearly what's in store. Open the words of your scriptures that we might understand more clearly, and that our hope might be strengthened, our relationship with you closer, and our faith more sure than ever. Father, pray that the words that I have to say this morning would be used however you want, and that you could shape them between my mouth, these ears, and hearts into the message that you intend for each one of us. Thank you that love us so much to do that. Thank you for being here with us. And thank you for holding us in the palm of your hand until the day when you return. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm not sure what version Bible is page 259 in the New Testament. I think I'm reading from New Living, so if it's a little different, it's saying the same thing. How's that? Revelation 21, 1-5, it's not just for funerals anymore. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth, this one, had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw, John says, the holy city, a new Jerusalem coming down. You got that? I saw a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain." All these things, and you could add many more, are gone forever. I'm going to take a look at what all might be included in that, and we'll probably throw about 15 other scriptures in there, because all through this book, there are pictures, there are windows into our future, and my experience is that many Christians haven't seen it very clearly. Oh, wow. So this little clock up here, it says 10 to 8. Huh? All right. What's the old story? Just because you have a load of hay doesn't mean you need to feed it all to the cows at the same time. Not that your cow, no, that didn't work. So I wanted to start with just tossing a few words out to get your visceral response. What emotions get stirred up when you hear the words like opioid epidemic, terrorism, human trafficking, politics, immigration, Alzheimer's, school shootings, wildfires, cancer? The It's kind of a depressing list, isn't it? And yet, one of those words is bound to be on the front page virtually every day this week. And it's really no wonder then that hope is in such short supply in our day. In fact, depression is the leading cause of disability worldwide. And depending on the country, suicide is the first or second leading cause of death for young people. In 2012, the war in Afghanistan, we lost more soldiers to suicide than we did to combat. You know, Christianity is supposed to be the entry of an incredible hope into human history. But even Christians seem to have trouble really grasping, really taking hold of Hebrews chapter 6, 18 and 19. We don't quite have it, I don't think. We who have fled to God for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. Great confidence in the hope before us. This hope is a strong, trustworthy anchor for our souls. This hope that we have in Him is a strong, trustworthy anchor for our souls. So the question this morning might be, so how's your anchor? How's it holding? Paul says there are three things that last forever, three great forces of the human experience in 1 Corinthians, you know, at 13, faith, hope, and love. Faith tends to look back and see what God has done and how He's come through and how He's been there and met needs and gives us some expectation that He'll do more of the same. Love is more in the present. I mean, love that isn't being acted out right now really isn't much but a word, is it? But hope, hope looks forward. It anticipates something good that is coming, and we're to have in Christianity this hope for our future that is an anchor for our soul, and I think in our day it's short supply, even maybe in our churches. I mean, what are you hoping for this morning? Besides a short sermon, I think we already crossed that bridge. You know, it's not even moving, so. Oh, it's glued down. Oh, I bet it's, well, never mind. Maybe you're hoping it'll rain this week or that the Indians will be able to salvage the series this afternoon against the Tigers. Crying out loud, how can you lose a game to the Tigers? Some of you might have hope beyond hope that the Browns will win a game this season. Or hope beyond all hopes that they would somehow beat the Steelers. Or maybe your hopes are a bit more critical that your retirement investments will hold on until you reach the end, or that the company isn't going to leave town or have layoffs, or maybe even more critical, your hopes are about a friend with cancer. Next month, our granddaughter Natalie will leave for her sophomore year at college, and she won't be next door. And in a couple more years, she won't even be coming home for the summers. And next year, her brother Jack will join her, and they'll head off into, the lives that are before them, and they won't be next door. It's not that we won't see them, but we won't see them like we did, and they won't be popping in on a pretty regular basis. I don't like goodbyes. I don't like goodbyes. The last time I was in this pulpit was for Jack Cooper's funeral. And the last time I was in this church was for calling hours for Michael Hudson. I don't like goodbyes. And as a community, we've said goodbye to a lot of really, really great people. Even, you know, in recent days and time, we've said goodbye to Walt Ramage and the Reinharts and the Irwin brothers. And I, you know, you have your own list, Dean DeHinden or Sondra Gord or Bob and Mary Wirtz. You know, I've buried both my parents, a sister, and two of my wife's brothers, and I don't like goodbyes. I don't like them. We went to dinner this week with some friends, and we spent 2 hours at dinner. And then when we got outside, we stood and talked at the sidewalk until, I don't know, another 15, 20 minutes. We didn't get home until 10:30. I don't like goodbyes. I don't want this conversation to end. We're enjoying each other's company and being together and sharing life and thoughts, dreams. When the storms of loss come, the storms, and the many other challenges of life and illness, financial stuff, relational issues, occupational concerns, is there enough hope to anchor your soul? Anchor, solid, trustworthy. You see, to many, Christianity feels like bait and switch. We understand that you will eventually lose everything you love, everything and everyone you love and hold dear, every precious memory and place you will lose. But afterward, you get to go to a new place up above. Really. Yeah, it's like a game show where you didn't win the car, you didn't get the Hawaiian vacation, but hey, here's a set of kitchen knives or a piece of luggage. I mean, when you think about all the pain and suffering and heartbreak and the horrible abuses in those countries that are ruled by dictators, in refugee camps, in children's hospitals. We were in one in Romania. Children's hospital, no, not enough meds, not enough people to even hold them. The windows have cracks beside them. You can see straight outside. Oh, and by the way, their winters are just like ours. In the wintertime, snow blows right in, and here's a little baby. When you think about all that, and then you take it around the world, not just for a day, but for a year and for all of history, when you think about all that, it's going to take some pretty amazing hope to overcome the agony and the trauma of this world. How is God going to make it right? How is he going to redeem all the suffering and all the loss of this world? How is he going to redeem all the suffering and loss in your own life? You've all said goodbyes that were so painful. Life can be brutal. Where's your hope? Strong enough to anchor your soul when these things come along. My goal this morning is to give you a piece of that hope, to not leave you where we are right now, thinking about the pain that we've suffered, thinking about the trauma and abuse and injustice around our world. And I will tell you, there are a ton of scriptures that can serve as an anchor and build an excitement for our future that will carry us through a whole lot of things. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, "You followed me." And in the recreation of the world, when the Son of Man will rule gloriously, you who have followed me will also rule, starting with the 12 tribes of Israel. Not only you, but anyone who sacrifices home, family, fields, whatever, because of me, will get it all back. Will get it all back 100 times over, not to mention the considerable bonus of eternal life. Already read Revelation 21:5. I am making all things new. I think the reason Christian hopes come up short is because, well, they really haven't grasped all things new. That was an aside. I could have entitled this sermon a lot of things, something about hope, something about anchor, all that. But I entitled it specifically, deliberately, All Things New, because many of these ideas are contained in a book by that title. It came out last fall by John Eldridge, and I thought, well, if you're going to suggest a book, put the title in the bulletin, and then if someone wants to follow up and get it, you don't have to say, what was the name of that book again? It's All Things New. John Eldridge, came out last October. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And look, some of these ideas might be new too, and so check them out. Check it with this. The old heaven and the old earth were gone, and the sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down. I heard a shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is among his people. He'll be with them. And, you know, every tear, death, sorrow, crying, pain, all gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And he said to me, write this down. Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Many Christians see heaven as blue sky, puffy clouds kind of place. You fly around maybe like an angel with some kind of weird wings or something, I don't know. And you play harps and you sing hymns all day. The picture is kind of vague, ethereal, and quite frankly, boring. I mean, nothing against harps, nothing against hymns. I like to sing hymns. I like to listen to harps, but not all the time. Not 24/7 for all eternity. That's it. I suppose flying would be cool too, but, you know, after a while, okay, here we go, flying again. Make sure you got your harp. I was teaching on the subject of heaven several years ago at a retreat, and this is tragic. It's tragic because we don't have the hope we could have. We don't have the excitement we could have. You know, hope makes all the difference in the world. We know that from concentration camps. We know that from people who have been in survival situations. We know that from people who are ill. If you don't have hope, you're in trouble. If you have hope, it makes all the difference. I'm teaching on this subject. It's tragic. And this couple came up to me afterwards and said, our son is not the least bit interested in becoming a Christian because he sees heaven as blue sky, puffy clouds, harps, hymns all day. And for him, that sounds more like torture than reward. I'm not having anything to do with that. I have news for you. And Scripture is very clear. We aren't going to spend eternity in heaven. There, I said it. What? We are not going to spend eternity in heaven. Heaven comes to us. I've already read it twice. I'll do it again if you need. I saw New Jerusalem coming down. In Matthew 19, Jesus is very casual about this. When we come to the new creation, I mean, he just kind of, here's what will happen. You'll get, you know, you're going to rule with me, and you're going to get back 100 times over anything you've given up or sacrificed for the cause of the gospel. In the recreation or in the new world, he just kind of, why would he do that? Why didn't he stop and say, now look, here's what's coming. Here's what we know. Here's what you can expect. You know why? Because his listeners already knew. You see, it's in the Old Testament. all over the place. God, again and again and again, never gives up on his creation. He's never given up on Eden and all the marvelous glory that would be in that kind of a situation, in those gardens. In Isaiah 25, for example, in Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast. He'll remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death. He'll swallow up death forever. What? That's not Revelation 21. That's Isaiah 25. It gets repeated in Isaiah 60 and in Isaiah 65. Look, I am creating new heavens and new earth. What? Isaiah, Old Testament, 65. I'm creating a new earth. Now, what are you going to create a new earth if all we're going to do is sit up in heaven and look down and say, hey, that looks cool? Be glad. Rejoice forever in my creation. I will create Jerusalem. Remember, New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, Isaiah 65, a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy. The sound of weeping and crying will be in it no more. Paul, Romans 8, the suffering we have now is nothing compared to the glory waiting for us. All creation is waiting eagerly for that future day. Peter, you've heard of these people, right? Isaiah, Paul, Peter, they're all saying the same thing. 2 Peter 3, we look forward to the new heavens and new earth. Oh, Peter said, yeah, new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness. Now look, I'm not saying you don't go to heaven when you die. I didn't say that. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paul said, I'm struggling here. Do I hang around here or do I depart to be with the Lord, which would be much better? Obviously, thinking when I leave, I'm headed to heaven. Yes. But that's temporary. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright likes to talk about life after death. Life after death, heaven. Life after death, new earth. In the end, at the second coming, it's not we who go to heaven, it's heaven that comes to earth. The final answer to the Lord's prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Absolutely. No one did ever tell me what time we're supposed to be out of here. Oh, wait, Mike did tell me how long he preaches. I think he said like 45 minutes. Wait, should I check that? You want me to check that email again? Wait a minute. Well, there's so much we could say about New Earth. Let me just give you a couple snapshots. Because when you get this, it makes all the difference. It makes that hope really strong and trustworthy and an anchor that will hold no matter what. So what's this new earth? New earth. What? Heaven comes down, new earth, marriage feast of the Lamb. You like to eat? You won't eat anything in this world that will compare to the feast that waits in the new earth. So what's it look like? Well, Jesus is clearly our first picture, a forerunner. He died just as we all have or will. And on Easter, of course, he walked out. He conquered the grave. He walked out radiantly alive, restored. And everyone, except for walking along the road for a little while, everyone recognized him. He looked like he looked before, a little different, but this is Jesus. So in a new earth, you aren't going to look at each other and go, I wonder who you used to be. No. No, you're going to look at Bob Beer and go, I know who that is. I could pick on a lot more of you, but I'll let it pass. The new Jesus is not someone or something else he walked with his disciples, he ate with them, they hung out on the beach, just like before. The new earth looks very much like before, the renewal of all things. All things new simply means that the earth, this planet that you love, all the special places, the treasured memories are restored and given back to you forever. You don't have to say goodbye. It kind of makes your bucket list, frankly, it makes your bucket list irrelevant. You didn't make it to all 50 states. You didn't see the Swiss Alps, maybe, or you didn't get to New Zealand. You've got all eternity. All eternity. Check it out. You didn't learn to play the violin, or you didn't learn to play the organ like Alan so well. You have all eternity, and you have the masters. Huh? You want to learn composition? Mozart. I assume from what he wrote in his songs, he'll be there. Hey, could you help me out with this? The lyrics on this thing. You didn't get to have a last conversation with the friend who died suddenly. You have an eternity to catch up, to say what you didn't have a chance. It's all eternity you have. All things new. Now look, this isn't the secret. Scripture from beginning to end is shouting it. Creation is shouting it. Flashing us pictures of the world to come. Flowers and mountains and rivers and streams and trees and sunrises and sunsets and the moon and the stars. Every time creation takes your breath away, you have a foretaste of glory divine. Here, new earth. No more tears, no more pain, no more death. I mean, if God were to say, hey, today I will take away one of your pains right now, or one of your concerns or worries, or one, I'd take it away right now. How would you feel? How excited would you be? Whew! Hey, Walt, this hip working again. This muscles, I got them back. We had way too many hip surgeries, club. How exciting would that be? So that's the picture to give us hope. That's out there. That's coming. It's going to happen. Maybe when we least expect it. And there are all kinds of parables about that. So be ready. Be watching. Have hope. Heaven comes down, a new earth, a great feast. Evil is gone. The world restored. We're restored. Justice has been served. And what do? What you were made to do now. What you love to do now. I mean, you get a new house, right? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Who furnishes those houses? There's a great feast coming. Who raises the food and prepares it? I mean, God, it's not God's way. You snap his fingers and, whoa, look at that great feast there. No. He made us to participate in creation and to be a part of all this. Another author, Dallas Willard, in the book Divine Conspiracy, we are not going to sit around looking at one another or at God for eternity. Sit around, look at each other. No, we reign with him in the ongoing creative work of God. It's for this we were each individually intended. A place in his creation reserved before the beginning of time. So what? Keep doing what you're doing, the good that you're doing. What you do right now, painting, preaching, sewing, singing, praying, cooking, teaching, digging wells, building buildings, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor as yourself, last forever into God's eternal future. They're part of building God's kingdom, and they do not go unrewarded. What you do for the Lord is not in vain. You're not oiling the wheels of a machine that's going to fall off a cliff. You're not planting roses that are going to be dug up for a building site. These are things, every kindness, every love, every prayer, everything that builds up the church, everything that makes the name of Jesus honored, all of this finds its way into the resurrection power of God, into a new creation that lasts for all eternity. What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that waits. The troubles you face are temporary. The goodbyes are replaced with, see you soon. The pains, the griefs, the sorrows are coming to an end. Is it any wonder then that Paul in Colossians 3 says, fill your mind with thoughts about heaven? What? No, there's a command in there. Colossians 3:2. I'm not making it up. I don't know what page it's on, but it's in there. Colossians 3, fill your mind with thoughts about heaven. I don't know about you, but I don't do that much. I'm working at it. Well, I preach the sermon. I got to work on it, right? Fill your mind with thoughts about heaven. Colossians 3:2. I fill my mind with thoughts about, gee, I wonder when am I going to get to the weeds in the garden, or, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know all that stuff. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. As creation speaks to you and as the Spirit of God whispers in your heart, and you see the flowers, the changing leaves, and yes, even the shape of the crystals of snow that's coming, the sunrises and the sun, the good times with friends you wish would never end, the days that just couldn't be any better, and boy, you wish everyone would be like that. I want you to fill your mind with those kind of thoughts. Catch a glimpse of the new world. That's your forever home. May you be filled with so much hope that you have an anchor for your soul no matter what comes. Let's pray. How good you are to us, Father. How great our reward. Far exceeding the challenges and the struggles and the brutalities that we experience here. The sorrow of the goodbyes. The struggles of the pain. The worries of our day-to-day stuff. Fill us with hope for a future. That is so incredible. That feels so real and natural to who we were created to be, where we will have important things to do, things we enjoy, the same kind of things we do now. And yes, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. Bring heaven down in the new Jerusalem and do your work in recreating this world. And fill us with the hope that comes with that expectation, that vision, the foretaste of glory divine. Father, we pray that you would fill us with a hope that is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our soul as we think about the incredible future that awaits us all in you. Amen.